thought come through my mind today. If we were to have an evangelistic crusade in our church and have as the main title for that series, or at least the opening night's title, Will Russia Rule the World? I wonder how many people would come. I think back to the time when I was a young boy, and that title filled the local church. Today, I think it would probably not fill the church except perhaps some curiosity seekers might come to wonder if maybe the evangelist had a sort of twist in his thinking. Because for a person in the 1990s, we realized that Russia is not in a position to rule the world, but rather is becoming much like the world in which it exists today. Times have changed. Times have graphically changed. In fact, for some Seventh-day Adventists today, we might even believe that we're on the verge of some of the greatest events that this world has ever seen. That is, for those of us who perhaps have been students of prophecy, those of us who have taken time to read the two books of prophecy that are very relevant for the last days. What books am I speaking of? Daniel and Revelation, that's right. My favorite author writes this little statement, see if you agree. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page... I won't give you the page, I know what it is, but it's chapter 16. Do you well to read the whole chapter, and I'm not going to tell you what page this is found on. Read it for yourself. It says this, that a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. A revival of true godliness. That's our greatest need. It's the most urgent of all our needs. To seek this, she continues, to seek this should be our first work. Another place in Testimonies to Ministers, she said that there's a book called the Book of Revelation that should engross our attention today. It should be our priority in study. It's interesting as we bring those two statements together. The greatest and most urgent of all our needs is a revival. And the book that should engross our attention is the book of Revelation. Which, by the way, she says, if our people were half awake... I wonder if she was trying to imply something, Glenn, when she said that. If our people were half awake, if they realized the nearness of the events portrayed in the Revelation, a reformation would be wrought in our churches, and many more would believe the message. I see there's two things that God would have us as a people today be involved in. One is a revival, and one is a reformation. Now, folks, in that chapter 16, it ends with a paragraph that defines revival and reformation. I would encourage you to read it. It tells us what a revival is, and it tells us what a reformation is. And I might say that those of us who have taken the time to read, and those of you who will take the time to read, you will discover that to have a revival, even of primitive godliness, without a reformation, that you will ultimately fall into a grand delusion and be lost. On the other hand, those who are seeking for a great reformation, a change of ideals and principles and standards and reorganization, if you please, those who are seeking that without a revival of God's Spirit, the indwelling, the power of God coming into our individual lives, then we too on this side of reformation will ultimately become extreme and will be lost. God seems to imply that what we need as the greatest need today is a revival of primitive godliness coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where His Spirit might be infilling within our lives. so that He, through His power and His might direct this church into a great reformation, a reformation of ideals, principles, standards, and relationships. God is waiting for a people who will be Spirit-filled and as a result will be motivated to action. Amen? God knows that we need both revival and reformation. Either one without the other will become a movement of fanaticism and will end up in ultimate destruction. There are individuals today that are seeking for revival within the Adventist church through forms of worship, may I suggest today. But they are not desirous of seeing a great reformation take place, where there's a change in our lives, our attitudes, our thinking, our lifestyle. All they want to do is have the Spirit, to feel good, but not to be good. There are others on the opposite extreme that would like us to be good, even though we are not good. And may I suggest that the only way we can be good is to have something good living within us. And we of ourselves are not good, and nothing good can come out of an unclean thing. And the only way that anything good can be in us is if we open our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might dwell in us, that His goodness might be seen in us. And folks, I'm suggesting there are people on both sides today, some trying to reform the church from the outside, some trying to reform the church from the inside. That if we can just get everybody to look alike, dress alike, think alike, act alike, be alike, then Jesus will come. May I suggest that unless Jesus Christ is the one who has first come in, and that He is the one that is changing our lives, no man's plan will ever accomplish it. No church's dogmas or doctrines or creeds will ever accomplish it. It must be the power of God living in our lives who alone can accomplish what He wants to accomplish. But folks, we must allow Him to do the work. We must cooperate with Him in that work. For God does nothing without our cooperation. So we need both revival and we need reformation. And we dare not have one without the other. If Satan had his way, we're told there would never be another awakening, great or small, to the end of time. And then Ellen tells me as a pastor something that I've known for a long time, and it applies to me as well as to you. And that is that first of all, you have to do something like the old farmer did. He had one of these stubborn mules that just wouldn't do what it was told to do. It was in the harness. It knew how to work. It knew perhaps as much as the old farmer. And that's why it was stubborn. And it wouldn't do anything. And one day a city man driving by saw this farmer standing in front of the mule. He thought that was a strange position. And he slowed his car down and stopped and watched. It looked like the farmer was talking to the mule. They talked for some time. The city man listened, couldn't quite hear what was happening. And then he noticed that the old farmer picked up a big tubifor that he had there, a big stick, and clobbered the thing right between the ears. The old mule shuddered, staggered, and then lunged forward into his harness and began to plow the furrow. The city man was so interested in what was going on and what he had talked about to this mule, and then why'd you have to hit him? He climbed over the fence and ran out to talk to this farmer who now was making this furrow behind this mule. And he caught up with him and said, I watched you talk to him. It wasn't until you hit him. What did you hit him for? And he said, I had to get his attention. You see, sometimes talking doesn't do the job. Preachers can stand up week after week and preach and talk, but we never get a result because we haven't gotten the attention of the mule. It isn't nice to call you a mule. Let's just say that we need to have each other's attention. Sometimes I too as a pastor am stubborn and I sit in my study and it's like God sometimes has to tap me between the ears.
to get my attention. And he's saying, as a pastor, won't you wake up? How will the people hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to awaken the preacher before the people might get awake. You can't ask the dear saints to plow the furrow unless somebody's talked to them in their ears. And perhaps talking is not enough sometimes. We have to gently remind them and get their attention. Today I'd like to get your attention. Satan doesn't want our attention today. But we're told that unless this can be done, all effort in preaching is useless. How do you get the attention of a sleeping church? One that's satisfied and content, neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm and it sits content. You only sleep well when you're lukewarm. You notice that. If you're cold, you can't sleep. And if you're too hot, you can't sleep, Everett. At least I don't think you can. You have to sort of be lukewarm, just feeling good all over. And that's how Adventists must feel, because we can sleep so well almost anywhere. Especially spiritually, we can sleep today. But Jesus has a message. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13 for a moment this morning. Revelation 13, Jesus is trying to get our attention today. He's trying to awaken His church today. But He can do that more effectively if He can get through to the preachers. You can say amen to that if you believe that. He must somehow get to the ministers and speak to them first. Get their attention, saying, something is happening and you better tell my people or I'll hold you accountable for remaining silent as a watchman on the wall of Zion. And so God is wanting a revival to take place. He's wanting a great reformation to take place. And He's asking some men and some women to proclaim that message with power, that God's saints might listen up and realize the hour in which we live. Chapter 13, if you would please, in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. I'm reading from the old King James Version here. You'll remember the picture, you'll remember the story. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and, may I suggest, his authority. Rather interesting that Satan was looking for someone through whom he could work. He put on a mask on a religious political power, and then Satan moved behind the mask, if you please, giving this power, this beast power that had all of the descriptions of Daniel's prophecy. He was a conglomerate, if you please. He was a mixture of all the mighty powers that have ever ruled the earth. All in one. And through this mask, Satan's eyes can be seen, if you please. For it is Satan's eyes that are looking. It is Satan's mouth, may I suggest, that is speaking the blasphemy. But he's using this religious political power to do so. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, don't turn there necessarily, I find an interesting statement where Satan said that he would exalt his, what? Throne above the stars of God. I find it interesting that the word seat in Revelation chapter 13 verse 2 also could be rendered throne. Interesting that Satan gives to this beast his power, his throne, and his authority. And the prophecy of Isaiah, where Satan said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, suddenly comes into focus in Revelation, for we see that it's really the dragon. It's really Satan. It's really the one who was cast out of heaven that has set up a throne on this earth on which he rules. But through the appearance of a great religious political power. Notice verse 4. As we come down, you'll find out that that's exactly what it says. Verse 3 first, and I saw one of the heads of this indescribable beast. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the what? James, you remember that? All the world worshipped and wondered after this beast. Now, verse 4, you have it there. Notice it carefully, because worship is a form. It's a part of revival, and worship is a part of reformation. Satan is intent on getting the world to worship him. Christ is intent on getting the world to worship him. They both have two thrones. One is in heaven, one is on this earth. Satan rules on this earth on his throne. God said, if you overcome and you worship me, I will grant you the right to sit with me in my throne, which is not of this world. Satan now has masqueraded as a great political religious beast. But notice verse 4 says that they worshipped the dragon. That's Satan, which gave power unto the beast. Thus they also worshipped the beast. But who were they really worshipping? Folks, may I suggest they were worshipping Satan in the guise of a great political religious power? For the great controversy is between loyalty toward God or loyalty toward Satan. The beast was only the puppet in Satan's hand. May I suggest again that we think through chapter 13 in relationship to chapter 14. There are a group of people on this earth that will refuse to worship the dragon, Satan, the beast. I'd like for you to notice verse 11, chapter 13. We recognize the first part of that chapter of 13, recognize it as the great political religious power of the great power of Rome. We move from, you recall, in Daniel's great image, we move down toward the toes of that great image. We came down from pagan Rome, into the great religious or political power that ultimately set its power up above the state. So we move from pagan Rome to papal Rome. We're familiar with that, but notice the last part of chapter 13, verse 11, is where it starts now with another beast that comes up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb, and he speaks as a dragon. Separation of church and state, if you please. The two horns, the two powers. We have religion, and we also have the political power. But the two of them are separated. Very important. This great nation was founded upon separation of church and state. That is an important point, dear friend, not to miss. More about that in the Revelation seminar that's soon to come. Verse 12. And this lamb-like beast spoke, it says, as a dragon. Again, may I suggest that Satan now uses this beast. And it's through his eyes that he now looks at his future people. It is through his mouth that he desires to destroy and compel his people. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to what? What does it say, folks? Don't go to sleep on me, please. I don't want to have to get the two before out again. I want your attention because we're building to something very important here. Pat, you see it in the back there? You are awake, I can see. I'm watching. All right? Here we go. Listen carefully. Those that dwell on the earth, this great nation is going to cause them to worship the one whose deadly wound was healed. So here we have a great political religious power from which the children broke away, becoming Protestant children from Rome. No sooner does she break away than Satan breaks away, in a sense, with those children, comes to this great nation, America. And now he begins to work through America and sets up his kingdom again in religious and political, trying to unite those two horns together, if you please. And he's trying now in chapter 13, verse 12, to make sure that the whole earth will ultimately worship Satan, the dragon, the beast. whose deadly wound was healed in this case, and he doeth great wonders, Satan does, this power does, so that it maketh fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, and it deceives them, and so on and so forth. It's interesting here, when the death decree finally comes, it comes universal. It's all over the world that finally we must choose between God or Baal. It's the same choice, dear friend, that they had on top of the mountain with God's prophet called Elijah. When Elijah stood before all of Israel, he said that they needed to choose between God or Baal. It's Christ or Satan. Folks, that has never been any different. It's always been one or the other. And as Elijah stood on the mountain giving the people a choice, so today God is calling for modern Elijahs to stand and give God's people a choice. And the choice today is to worship God. Worship God. Don't worship Baal. Don't worship Satan. Don't worship the beast. Don't receive his mark, his image, his number, his name. Have nothing to do with that. Come out and be different. Come out and be separate. Come out and worship God. You'll find that in the next chapter, chapter 14. Turn with me, please, quickly if you would. And notice we find three angels flying in the midst of heaven. The first part of that chapter, I might suggest, is dealing with a group of individuals who sing a song. That's a form of worship. They are worshiping God. 144,000 sealed saints worshiping God. They sing a song. And then we come into three angels. And these three angels, I better go back to verse 4 because it's all tied in. Verse 4, chapter 14 says, these 144,000, these redeemed from the earth, these saints of God who have learned to worship the true God and who have learned to sing this song, they are they which were not defiled with the woman of Revelation 17:3. These are the ones that never bowed the knee to the false god. These are the ones that worship the true God. For you see, there's only two, the false and the genuine. But it implies there are those who worship the false. In fact, it's only a small group in comparison that worship the true God. But yet God sends three angels now, a warning to the entire world, to every man, woman, child, to every person on the globe. God calls now their attention to a message of worship. Notice verse 7. And this angel who flies in the midst of heaven has an everlasting gospel. It hasn't changed from the beginning. It's to preach unto all that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And it says in verse 7, with a loud voice, it's not quiet, it's a loud voice to get their attention, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And what does it say? Worship Him. Thank you, Dick. It says worship. We must worship the true God. You see, it's not enough just to have His Spirit. We must also put our life in harmony with that Spirit. When Jesus says, this is the way, walk ye in that way. It's not enough to give mental assent. Oh, I believe. Dear friend, the Bible says that even the devil believes and trembles. Belief is of no value unless you act on that belief. That's why He gives an action word. Come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. Come out of her, He says. There's action that must come as a result of your belief. Otherwise, you really do not believe. And who are we to worship? Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the one. It's the Creator God. May I suggest that Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 14 are tied together with a common thread of a choice concerning worship. Today I'm suggesting that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is being tested and tempted and tried today in its forms of worship to bring a revival without reformation. May I suggest that the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is also being tested on reformation. Reformation theology. But it has not the spirit which would bring revival. Folks, let us not go to the left nor to the right, but let us keep our eyes straight on Jesus Christ. Let us be filled with His Spirit, that we might be revived and reformed and changed by His grace and by His power. Let me share something with you this morning from another book that I have before me this morning. This book is bigger than most of them that I care to read. But I want to share it with you this morning. Some of you have seen this book before. Bring it down here so you can see it a little closer. The Keys of This Blood by Malachi Martin. Written a couple of other books. This book is loaded with a lot of heavy things. I'd like to share just a couple little thoughts in reference to what I've shared this morning. By the way, this book was written before anything happened that you and I have seen in the Soviet Union. Will you keep that in mind? This book was written as a forerunner to tell you and me what was going to happen, what was just about to happen. Watch for it because it's going to happen. Now, folks, it happened. Exactly what the book said was going to happen, happened. And that's where the two before needs to be laid between the uprights to get our attention. You know what I'm talking about? God is saying to us, if you don't want to read it in our books, in the great controversy which I've warned you about for over 100 years, then listen. Because the great power of Rome, through which Satan is working today, will also outline the same events. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what God is saying to us as a people. Why? Because he's trying to tell us that he loves us with an everlasting love. He's trying to save our soul from what is about to break upon this world, causing many of us to be lost because he didn't get our attention. Listen to this, and this goes back. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a setting. You'll recall that our history, not all that long ago, at the beginning of the 1980s, we had a Pope of Rome who was shot. You remember that? Right in front of the great Vatican. And he was in his Pope mobile. And he was shot just at the split second on May 13 as he bowed to a young lady who was wearing a little button of the Virgin Mary at Fatima or Fatima. And he noticed that little button and he bowed in reverence to it when the shots rang out. Bang, bang, bang. And his head wasn't where the bullets were. In convalescing, the Pope recall the experience of May 13, in the year 1917, when the apparition or the Virgin Mary supposedly appeared at Fatima, where a couple of young children were involved who had for a number of days, in fact a number of months, been in contact with the Virgin Mary, supposedly. And the Virgin Mary shared with these young people in 1917, on May the 13th, is when the apparition started. She shared with these children what was one day going to take place. But there was some of that information that was to be sealed and was to be information given only to the Holy Father, quote unquote, to the Pontiff of Rome. From 1917, it was sealed. The popes accepted this as a miraculous intervention of God in behalf of man. When our present Pope was shot on May 13 and convalescing, he reflected back on the day of May 13 at Fatima. It was in his allegiance and his bowing to that little emblem of the Virgin Mary at Fatima that his life was spared. It was on May 13 that the Holy Mother supposedly came to this earth. And it was during the convalescing that he spent time going back to 1917 to discover what it was that the Virgin Mary had secretly given to these children to hold for the Pope of God's choice. That's where our story takes over. It says a series of very curious supernatural events, and I'm reading from page 47 in the book Keys of This Blood. On that date, May 13, 1917, some curious supernatural events took place that were of intimate interest to the papacy. These apparitions, these visitations, as it speaks of here, ended in October 13, a few months later, of the same year, with a miracle centered on the Virgin Mary and her apparent power to control the sun, that's S-U-N, in spectacular ways. The Virgin Mary had appeared several times to three peasant children. She had confided to them certain admonitions and instructions, including a detailed set of instructions and predictions that were intended for papal action at a certain time in the future. And she had ended her visits in October with a miracle that recalled for many the Bible verse that tells of a woman clothed with the sun and having and giving birth to a son, S-O-N, who will rule the nations with a scepter of iron. Please follow and don't lose this. Please follow and don't lose this in thought. Clearly, the new agenda, heaven's agenda, the grand design of God for the new world order had begun. And Pope John Paul would stride now in the arena of the millennial endgame as something more than a geopolitical giant of his age. He was and remains the serene and confident servant of the grand design. Please follow as I come to the end of his book. Listen to this as we put it together again as he reflects back toward the beginning of his book concerning Fatima. The Fatima message he refers back to. That message predicts that a catastrophic change will shortly shatter all plans or designs that men may have established. This is why Pope John Paul is waiting. God must first intervene before John Paul's major ministry to all men can start. Please note this was written before the wall came down. What has happened since the wall between East and West Germany? What has taken place in those events transpiring after that that we cannot keep up with, that transpire from day to day with such graphic display that it boggles our minds? What was happening? When you read the book, you discover that the Pope himself was involved in much of that change. Why? Because it was predicted in 1917 that one Pope was to be the man in charge when all of these things were to take place. Now remember, folks, in Revelation 13 says that that organization, that religious political power, if it's the one we're talking about, that religious political power would receive its seat or its throne and its power from Satan himself. The time has come, obviously, for this man to act. I'm reading on now. It says, the grand design of which he, the Pope, is the nominated servant in the design of divine providence to recall men to the values that derive only from belief, from religion, and from divine revelation. His is an unpleasant message and, for the moment, a thankless job. He has to warn his contemporaries of his conviction that human catastrophe on a world scale, according to his information, is impending. Are you listening, church? Ellen put it like this. She said that the time will come when a great and unexpected catastrophic event will take place, and it will test the church to see who is ready to go through. She calls it an unexpected. We're not looking for it. And suddenly it's a cataclysmic event that takes place. You find that in Christ Object Lessons. A sudden and unlooked for calamity, she says, will test God's people. This is what the Pope is saying here, or being said about him. That he realizes from Fatima, he realizes from this apparition that took place back in 1917, that he is the Pope. He is part of God's divine plan. He is the one of the great grand design. He is the one that God has chosen to set the stage for the final power takeover of the world. But he has some bad news. I'm reading on page 657. It says, he has to admit that he, like everybody else, is in the dark as to when it will occur, although he does know some of the horrific details of that worldwide catastrophe. He knows also that it will come without prior warning, but that only those already renewed in heart, and that will probably be a minority, will recognize it for what it is and make preparation for the tribulations that will follow. I just wondered as I read that, Tom, I wondered as I read that whether maybe that minority might be Seventh-day Adventists who have made heartfelt preparation for that time. I just wonder if maybe that's what the books have been written about for us as Seventh-day Adventists, that we might be secure, settled into the truth intellectually and spiritually so that we cannot be moved. He says that it's a terrible worldwide event that's going to happen. And he knows that it's going to be bad except for a few, a minority, whose hearts have been renewed. That's revival. That's reformation in God's people. He also knows some other things. Notice, it will be the death and entombment of Leninist Marxism and the executive liquidation of the long, it will be the effective liquidation of the long war that forces of this civilized world have waged against the church Christ founded and the religious belief of that church. Please let me say it again. I know I lost some of you because I almost lost myself. This is an important point, and I don't think Satan wants you to hear it. Listen again. He's speaking here that not only will the great block of communism fall, he predicts it here, it will come down. Not only will that happen, but the forces of the civilized world that have waged their war against the great Church of Rome since the Protestant Reformation, that too will crumble. And the attitude toward Rome will be changed. And we will look upon Rome with great favor and great honor. And we will worship the beast of Revelation 13, just like the Bible said. And he says the same thing right here. But right now he's waiting. He says he's waiting for Russia to be converted. And when she is, it's a sign that what the lady said back in 1917, that the Pope that was alive then was the one to carry us through to the end of time. But he has to wait until the attitude of gratitude changes toward him. But it will happen as surely as the wall of communism falling down, at least as far as he's concerned. About the grand design, I'm reading on at the bottom of the page, about that grand design and its positive lines, not negative now, positive, John Paul knows only that his function will be as its servant, that his years of preparation as one of the world's leaders, as a voice and a figure that has received international recognition, will culminate in the apostolic ministrations he must perform in a very difficult world from the world of the millennial endgame and among nations that no longer rely on themselves to build on earth a city of man. What did I just read? That he is waiting for the time when he will have the position of leadership of the world, where the whole world will look in favor upon him, where they will no longer be trying to have individual countries trying to rise up independent of one another, but they will all come together under his leadership, under his domain, and all the world will worship the beast, saying, who is like unto this man of God? And then America will follow suit, because religion will ultimately ride upon the political beast. That's what you find in Revelation chapter 17. We'll spend some more time about that in our Revelation seminar. We'll find that that woman, that church, that apostate church will one day ride upon the great political beast. And when we see communism become Catholicism, when we see the rest of the world beginning to move with a religious power, religious fervor, with a strange revival, strange type of reformation, when we see it take place as a nation, this nation, I believe, that once was under God, will come under the power of a dragon. That was prophesied in Revelation chapter 13. That this nation would one day speak as a dragon and the whole world would worship the beast and the woman upon which she rode. The woman is the religious power. She sits upon a political power. And I'm suggesting that America will also follow suit, dear friend. How soon, we have no idea. We cannot set the time. But if we're awake today, perhaps even only half awake today, we should recognize that the events transpiring in this world today are unprecedented in the history of your life and mine. We never dreamed that the day would ever come when we would see the walls collapse as they have. May I make a prediction? I predict that also communism in China and the Great Wall of China will also come down before it's done. Why? Because God's Word said that the whole world will worship the beast, or they'll worship the true God. And the issues are going to have to become so clear that every man, woman, and child on the earth will be able to make a decision on one side or the other. And I believe that what took place in Tiananmen Square a year ago, I believe that what took place in the hearts of those young college students, those young boys, those young men, those young women, still burns in the heart of those individuals who are locked behind that wall. They haven't forgotten their dream of independence. They haven't forgotten their dream of freedom to think and to act and to do according to their own conviction. And I believe in my own heart that those young men and women are just waiting for a few of those leaders to be set aside. And we will see that great communist country, that great China, will open up again just like the Soviet Union has opened now. And I believe God's Word will prove it to be true. That the whole world will come religiously under the great Church of Rome. And as a result, we'll see America, the political power. America will bow the knee to Rome. And we will support her. We will lift her up. We will come back to God in this nation through force, through violence, through bloodshed, through death. This nation, folks, if you'll just think about what's on the streets of this very city in which we live, if you'll just think about what's on the city streets of the big city just east of us in Philadelphia, west of us in Pittsburgh, think of what's going on every living day. The corruption that teems the streets. Every type of perversion that exists in the world exists in New York City. One commentator said it is the Mecca of creeps. Everything you've ever desired is in New York City. Folks, we live in a world, in this nation, that used to be under God. Today we've changed leaders. And there is a clarion call coming from the grassroots of evangelicals today to get America back to God. And when we see the great pontiff of Rome as the one to heal the wound, this nation will pull all of her politics together, I believe, and come under that great beast power. And we will support Rome to our own death and undoing. From our Sunday visitor of May 5, 1990, a year ago. It reminds us of the events that took place at Fatima in 1917. That's the Sunday Visitor, Catholic magazine, making a statement in reference to 1917 a year ago, where it reminded its readers that the Virgin Mary appeared and promised, quote, from our Sunday Visitor, quote, Russia would be converted. In the end, her immaculate heart would triumph. Our Sunday Visitor, the great Roman Church today, there are leaders that believe that we've come to the last generation. They believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that what has happened now within the great country of the Soviet blocs and the great nation of the Soviet Union, they believe that that has fallen as a direct fulfillment of prophecy. And that they, Catholicism, now is to make its inroads into communism so that communism will become Catholicism. And that's the way they're moving. And America will be next. America is on the horizon. Whatever happens to the Vatican and Gorbachev, Gorbachev, who refers to the Pope as the Holy Father. Whatever happens in that relationship will greatly influence what happens to this power of the lamb-like beast of America. Folks, today we stand on the threshold of some exciting days. We have a message today that should cause us to awake, to urge the truth home to the hearts of all who will listen. For the harvest of the earth is nearly ripe, and we need to be awakened to a message of revival. Where we need to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and put away our differences. Where we we need to love one another within the church, where we need to confess our sins before God as a people, where we need to humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, where we need to put away our differences and our attitudes, our anger, our hostility, our jealousy, our envy, our forms of control and manipulation. We need to lay that aside. We need to be on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ today as a church. We need to ask for the infilling of His Spirit. For more willing is He to give it to us than we are willing to seriously ask. Now He says, the church, when this church shall call upon Him, then He will answer. Have we been calling upon Him from a serious heart? Or have we just been calling upon Him through a form of godliness, but denying the power of God to change our lives in reformation? God wants us to be serious. He wants us to put our life on the line with Him spiritually, so that He can fill us, that we might become His people, physically as well as spiritually. So that everything we do, everything we say, and what we are reflects the image of Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't know how to end this message today. All I can say is that God has touched my heart with the urgency of the hour in which we live. And I know you've heard "Wolf, Wolf," as I have since I've been a child. How soon will Satan take full control? How soon, I don't know. But I know this, that as of this very moment, Satan no longer has to have control of your life. God can set you free today. God desires to bring reformation and revival into your life. And He says we can start by praying and studying this book. This coming Monday night at 7:30 right here is a golden opportunity for us to get into that book. The book that tells the last generation the proper way to worship. May I suggest today that if you want to see those who go through the end, those who go through the end will understand the book of Revelation and what the proper method and form and attitude and spirit will be in reference to worship. Those who are going back to David's time of dancing with the tambourines and with Miriam and Moses, may I suggest today that Seventh-day Adventists need to be progressive, that we need to go to the end of the book of Revelation, which was written for our time, to tell us how we need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. For the final deception, dear friend, will be over worship. I tremble today with the message I share with you, because I realize that within Adventism today we're being divided into two camps. And the forms of worship today, many of which are going back to King David, we should be moving forward to John on the Isle of Patmos to see how he worshiped in the presence of Almighty God. I find 24 elders falling on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ. I find in Revelation men and women who cast their crowns. I find men and women who dare to even mention His holy name. I find men and women who prostrate themselves before His majesty. That's Revelation. Why? Because there's a group of people that realize they are nothing without Jesus Christ. That everything they are is because of Jesus Christ. That's why they worship Him. That's why they honor Him. That's why they bow before Him. May God help us as a people, that we might come to a revival in our individual lives today. May it start. That we might be reformed in the days and the weeks ahead. That we might take on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, so that when He comes, we might be able to worship Him by saying, "Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him, and He will save us." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Thank you for giving to us that book of Revelation, the book of revealings, the book that reveals Jesus as the one who one day will come from the east, as the kings of the east are gathered together to claim his chosen, when Satan has marshaled all the troops of this world together to destroy God's people who desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. Then, Father, we will see that cloud in the east. Then we will see the kings of the east come. And they will come in our defense. They will come in your name. The mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting God. And they will fight the final battle. It will not be for us to fight. God, may we be faithful until that day, with the hope burning in our hearts that Jesus will come and will not tarry, and that we will be ready to meet him in peace. May that be our prayer and our desire and our objective from this moment on, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International Copyright 1991, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Thank you for requesting American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.